Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 6. You shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat of the blood, for they made my covenant void. This in addition to all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourself, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its service, and of all that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God, and they shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. I encouraged you to go ahead and read all of Ezekiel for this week. I'm going to deal with the temple and parts of it in this afternoon's lesson entitled Living Water that I'll take from chapter 47. But Ezekiel has been another one of those prophets that to me has delighted my soul. And I've seen things in Ezekiel this time around that I hadn't seen before. And hopefully you have had that same experience, even though this last reading was a little laborious. And what I want you to do for next week is to focus upon the first two chapters of Daniel, but we've also put in the bulletin that maybe you ought to read further than that. We are going to have three lessons from Daniel. So we'll have 3 weeks, Lord willing, that we pull from Daniel. And I more than likely will pull my lesson from the first two chapters. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the initial phases of Nebuchadnezzar and his visions from God. But the last part of Daniel gets a little hard to understand. And so I want to reserve at least part of my final lesson in Daniel to point to the coming kingdom that will last forever, because I believe it heralds the church, which I think Christ confirms in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. But we'll save that for later. In this particular section of Ezekiel, as he sees the temple and the man that's got his measuring rod and going through it, it's kind of hard to visualize, isn't it? And hopefully that study sheet helped some. But if you look at that study sheet, if you've got it with you, I've got underlined in the top part that this temple was not a temple that Solomon built, the measurements for it. It was not the temple that Zerubbabel built, who was immediately after the time of captivity in Babylon. And it wasn't the measurements for the temple that Herod built. And those are the three earthly temples. And so it might cause you to have a little bit of question, then what temple is this? I think this is a picture of heaven. And especially in this afternoon's lesson, we're going to go to Revelation 21 and 22 and show how those things overlap with one another, that the description of what Ezekiel is seeing John the Apostle sees as Christ reveals himself. And this, I think, 600 years prior to the book of Revelation, almost 700, is the New Jerusalem. What we have at the tail end of Ezekiel is the spiritual house of God. We normally think of priests as being godly, and that's a positive kind of thing. But if we think just a little harder, we know that there are priests of idols. That Jezebel had her priests that Elijah did such a battle with on Mount Carmel. And we also know from the context of what I just read that we have priests who don't do their job, though they are supposed to be Jehovah's priests. And specifically in this rendition of chapter 44 of Ezekiel, he says that these priests allowed within the sanctuary those who had no business being there, the foreigners, uncircumcised of heart and of flesh. And what that means is the priests had allowed foreigners to come into the temple sanctuary to do their particular business. And God says, in the process, you have made the covenant void. So this would be someone who's gone over to the dark side, or at least become so complacent in the laws of God that they felt like they could ignore them. And I wanted us to see that in our reading because of where we're going in the lesson. So look again with me, thinking of those things at verse 15 and 16 of Ezekiel chapter 44. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me, to keep my charge. Zadok's descendants have proven true. So they consequently qualify for what the lesson title is as legitimate priests. Notice DNA is not in and of itself sufficient to be pleasing to God. Simply being from the tribe of Levi does not qualify one as a man of God, though one must be from the tribe of Levi under the law of Moses to be a priest. It is the descendants of Zadok who are the ones, God says, in this time of captivity in Babylon, and the year is 572, this is Ezekiel's last vision that he has. He prophesies for about 20 years, from 593 to 572, so maybe 21 years. But this is his final vision, and in this context, God not only is picturing heaven, the New Jerusalem, I believe, the place where his feet, the soles of his feet will reside, as he described in our reading this week, but he's also picturing the ones who are pure and holy, and it is of the descendants of Zadok. Who in the world is Zadok? If you were to do a word search in your internet Bible program or something else that you might have, I use eSword, you would find that there are 51 cases where the name Zadok is used. Can you believe that? 51 times that Zadok appears, most of them in the Old Testament, only one of them in the New, and it's not the same Zadok in the New Testament because it appears, I believe that appearance is in the lineage of Christ, and this is the Levitical lineage, not the tribe of Judah that Christ is from. But 51 times Zadok appears. And if you were to look a little closer, you would find out that the Zadok that is being mentioned lives during the time of David, King David. And during the time of David, the king had a relationship not only with God, he was a man after God's own heart, but he also had a very close relationship to the priests of his time, and specifically to the priests who were in charge of the holiest of holies. If you look now at your outline, I'm already down to point number two. We'll get back up a little bit to just the genealogy itself. But look under number two and letter A. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23 and also verse 28, we have a division within the children of Israel as to what heritage they're going to have in the way of kings. And it appears as if the northern tribes, even at this time, do not want a king, namely David, from the tribe of Judah. Zadok stands up for David. He not only encourages the uniting of the nations, but he is a mighty man of valor, it says in verse 28 of that passage in 1 Chronicles. And though he is one of the chief priests along with Abiathar, so there's basically a dualship in the chief priests under letter B. That's found in 2 Samuel 8, verse 17. He is the one during Absalom's revolt that follows David down to the brook Kidron with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, at this time, both Zadok and Abiathar are in allegiance with David. And David turns to them at the brook, and rather than having the Ark of the Covenant leave the temple, or the tabernacle that he has built for it, because Solomon has yet to build the temple, rather than for that Ark of the Covenant to follow him up the Mount of Olives, he turns to Zadok and he says, "You're a seer, aren't you?" And what he means by that is, not only are you a priest, but you're also a prophet. Go back into the city, and I think he's making a pun, I'm not quite sure, but I think he's saying, go back into the city and watch. Since you're a seer, go back and watch, and then you can tell me what's happening with my son Absalom and the rebellion that's taking place. But just think for a minute of the love that Zadok has for King David. If as David leaves the city, running from his son, in his mind it's God leaving the city. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant needs to accompany the king. But think of the humility of David as he turns to Zadok and says to him, "No, this is not my place. You go back into the city with the Ark of the Covenant, and if the Lord wants me to come back, so be it." Do you see the humility of David in that? And Zadok listens. There's further references there on your outline that show that whenever it came time after Absalom's death for David to return to Jerusalem, Zadok does the groundwork. Zadok is the one who gets David to where he can come back into the city and be received as king again. And so this wonderful relationship between the power of Israel, the king, and the spiritual power of Israel, the priest, is found in Zadok and David. If you go with me now to Ezra chapter 7, I'm going to jump back up to point 1. You know, my son told me, he said, "Dad, I don't need your outline. You never follow it anyway." But go with me to Ezra chapter 7. And what we have then detailed for us is what I basically allude to on the marquee, which I'll quote here in just a minute. But start with me now in verse 1. "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzzah, son of Bukkai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest." Did you see Zadok? You did, didn't you? And what we had was a detailed genealogy of the priests from the time of Mount Sinai. We just went in backwards motion from Aaron down to Ezra. And in the process, we found Zadok, which would be during the time of David the king. God says of Zadok, "His descendants have been true to me. His descendants are the ones that I will accept the fat and the blood from." In other words, the sprinkling into the holiest of holies. Zadok's descendants are the ones who have been true when everyone else went astray. They are the legitimate priesthood. And guess who's included at the tail end of that? Ezra, who will go back with Nehemiah. We've already studied Ezra and Nehemiah as we read through the Bible. It's not chronological. We're just going from the front to the back. But we've already studied Ezra. He was a scribe and a priest, but a descendant of Zadok. Think about this a minute. Ezra lives in 484, is whenever he goes back to do the bidding of God. Ezra is nearly 100 years from now as we read about Zadok's lineage. Ezra is not born yet in Ezekiel. As Ezekiel says, it is the descendant of Zadok who will come before me. There is somewhat of a prophecy then about Ezra in this rendition that we have, because we have the household of Zadok mentioned over and over again. Let's look at these now. Go back with me to the book of Ezekiel, the household of Zadok. Start in chapter 40, verse 46. But the chamber which faces toward the north is for the priests who keep charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who from the sons of Levi come near to the Lord to minister to him. What's the emphasis? Zadok's descendants are on the inside. Literally, they are in communion and relationship with God. Now, if you don't have these passages marked, it might help you to do that. But now let's go to chapter 43, verse 19. You shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering. Who are the ones who are having the right of atonement? Once again, sons of Zadok in imagery, right? Now go to 44, verse 15, which we've already read, but we'll read again. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And then finally, in chapter 48, and that's why I wanted you to read all of Ezekiel, because you get all of these incidents of Zadok, and hopefully the study sheet helped some. But verse 11 of Ezekiel 48, and it shall be for the priests who are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the sons of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And so what God is promising is a reward for those who have been true. Now let's step back for just a minute and look at these last chapters of Ezekiel in light of what a captive, a POW of the Babylonians, would have seen as he reads these last chapters, or as Ezekiel speaks them to him. He's not in Jerusalem. At the time of this writing, Jerusalem is in rubble. It's 572. It's 14 years after Jerusalem has fallen, and word has come from those who survived the destruction of Jerusalem that not only has Jerusalem fallen, but the temple lies in rubble as well. And so as they hear this message, it would have caused a great pain in their heart. And what does it signify but rejection by God, subjection by their enemies, punishment for something? What is Ezekiel revealing? This is why all of this is happening to you. Because your leadership was corrupted. They did not hold true to what the law had revealed. And in the process, I withdrew my protection from the children of Israel, and I have sent you away into exile so that you might learn the lesson that God will be obeyed, else consequences happen. And here they are in a foreign land. And you think, well, that's kind of a downer. But think again. God's rebuilding the temple in their mind as they visualize, as you did this week, that blueprint for the temple that's a little hard to follow. They are seeing resurrection. new life. God being the architect. And if he's preaching this kind of message, though the old temple lies in ruins, it's like the phoenix. The bird that goes up in flames, coming back again. It's that which is dead being raised to life. Can you see the bones? Only God can transform dry bones into a holy nation. And so this is the message of promise. This is what we see when we read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. This is that which the POWs can visualize and say, God has great plans for us. But he's not without a rebuke that says, but I will only accept from those who are true atonement, blood, and sacrifice. And he's picturing it as the descendants of Zadok. So what would be the image then that would come to their mind as he says Zadok? Oh, I remember Zadok. Zadok is that priest that remained true to the king even in the midst of rebellion. Zadok is that priest who was willing to leave with the Ark of the Covenant from Jerusalem, not declaring even the temple or the city to be holy if it's absent the power and authority of the king that God has anointed. Do you see what Zadok did? As he followed David out of that city, though David refused to let him go, he was declaring that it's not about location. It's all about relationship. And so it is today. What God expects is for me to give him my heart, my true devotion. It's relationship over ritual. That's the key even in the Old Testament. God desires me to love him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. That's saying, I want you, not just on Sunday morning, not for an hour at a time, not dressed only in your best, not just when you open a hymn book and read from the Bible in public with others. I want you always. I know. If you're in relationship with me or not. Now think about that now from the mindset of these prisoners of war who are not in Jerusalem. They're worshiping down at the river Chebar. They're listening to a message that declares that destruction has happened in Jerusalem and the temple, and yet in that message is this infusion of new life. And yet they know it's not for them because they're going to be there for 70 years. That is still more than 40 years more than when Ezekiel quits prophesying. Many of them are not going to be around in 536 when the first bunch, Joshua and Zerubbabel, go back to rebuild the temple. And yet the message of Ezekiel will be not only taken into their hearts, but passed down to that next generation. So that their children and perhaps their grandchildren are the ones who not only can visualize, but implement the plan God has for his people. God is not capricious. He doesn't act off the cuff or at the spur of the moment. God is not vindictive. God has done what he said he had to do. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In the midst of punishment, they must return to the faith. Even though it doesn't appear that there's any hope, he can take dry bones and raise new life again. He can take a nation that is all but dead and return it to its glories, a holy nation. For Zadok then, it's a representation and his descendants of that which is true and right. And what does it say about the memory of God? Here we have David, probably somewhere in the late 1000 BC, early 900s. And the priest that has lived during his time. And we jump forward, not quite 500 years. I've got 500 years written in the outline. But we jump forward to 570s, from the 1,000s. And you say, well, that looks like five. Well, it's pretty close. And what does it say about God's memory as he says, I know what kind of people I want. And yet he has chosen to do that not in the vein or the illustration of the king of Israel at that time, David, but of a priest who maybe has gotten lost in the annals of history. You ever heard of a kid named Zadok? Now we've got Davids all over the place. Why didn't anybody name their child Zadok? I like the name. What does that say about God? He loves those who are true to him. Zadok, this is what I've got written now on the marquee. Zadok is a part of 16 generations faithful to the Lord. Now that's a spiritual heritage, isn't it? If you don't believe it, then just pause for a minute and think of your own existence. You are a Christian, okay? You're following God. You're doing your best. Was your father or your mother? If so, then you have two generations. Were your grandparents? Three. Your great-grandparents? Four. Your great-great... Oh, you say, oh, now, forget it. You're making me go back way too far. Try 16. We're giving up after just four. Try 16 generations that God says, this is that which pleases me. This is spiritual heritage, isn't it? So let me ask you this. As a parent, are your children in the Lord? Are your grandchildren? Are your great-grandchildren? Do you see it? It flows, doesn't it? You can go backwards and forwards. Our prayer, certainly, is that our children and our great-grandchildren and our grandchildren too, and our greats and our greats and our great, that we all stay with the Lord. But what's the reality of such things? Quite often you have a person out of a history of generations that stands alone in the Lord, and there is no next generation after them. And we see it in the Scriptures too. In fact, if you're to go back and try to even follow the kings, how many generations are faithful to God? Well, you have Jesse, certainly, and you have David and Solomon, but then Rehoboam, and then it just seems to start falling apart, doesn't it? And it almost seems as if the next generation doesn't do what the first generation had for it to do in the way of following the Lord. Spiritual heritage. Zadok is picked out by God. And you see that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1, and then in these passages that we've read from Ezekiel. Zadok is picked out by God because he represents his people. Those who walk in his way, the Lord's way, regardless of the pressures and the politics that are around them. Would that we could have such a spiritual heritage. It doesn't hurt to dream. It doesn't hurt to dream. And aren't we happy when those whom we love embrace the Lord? That's life. That's eternal life. It is that which really counts. And so as we finished Ezekiel now, and like I say, I want to encourage you to read certainly the first two chapters and perhaps a little more into Daniel for next week. As we finish Ezekiel now, I want us to think about what kind of light Ezekiel has shown in the annals of history at a time when God's people seem to be at their lowest. And the hope that is in that message that he gives. That detailed outline of the temple is just what the people need. To dream, to visualize, to see a resurrection, not simply of them going back to Jerusalem, although that is implied, but of the temple being reestablished, because what that means is God's with us again. He will reside with us. He will make his home with us. Turn with me to chapter 43. And look at verse 7, and if you don't have this one circled as we close, I think this is very important to hear what Ezekiel is saying. And I will emphasize this again in this afternoon's lesson. But he says this is verse 7, Ezekiel 43. He said to me, thinking about that temple that he's building in the mind of Ezekiel and in our own minds right now, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die. Here's what God says this represents. This is why it's such an encouragement, not simply to Ezekiel, to the prisoners of war, but to us today. This is where I will live. This is where I will plant my feet. This is that what will represent my communion and fellowship with Israel forever. They will never again go back into harlotry, and never again will their leadership pollute the land with their corpses, because they will remain faithful to me. Now, there is a church part. This is messianic, I believe, to this prophecy. But there is a initial fulfillment of this prophecy. You know what it is? From this moment forward, Israel never goes back into wholesale idolatry. It doesn't happen again. I think verse 7 is declaring that Israel has finally learned its lesson. You know when that punishment was finally so severe it got your attention? Maybe your parents finally drew the line and it stuck. Perhaps you spent some time in jail. Maybe it was something that you got fired from a job for. But the punishment was so severe that it was like, whoa, I've got to change. I've got to do things differently. Israel has finally learned its lesson. This 70 years in captivity forms a nation for the next 500 years up until the time of Christ. For all their faults at the time of Christ, they never go back into idolatry again. And of course, we know that this imagery is of the church as well, where God will dwell with His people that are true to Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, hear it, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Maybe we ought to side reference Matthew 28, 18 through 20 with Ezekiel 43, verse 7. Maybe that ought to be a cross reference in there. Ezekiel. He talked about the good shepherd, the dry bones. He talked about the resurrection. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the living water that flows from the throne. All indicative of Christ. Christ was the good shepherd. Christ is the resurrection. Christ says to the woman at the well, I am the water that you drink of and you will never thirst again. Does Ezekiel have a message that's relevant? Oh my, does he ever? Where would God dwell? In our hearts. He would be a God that has relationship with us if we'll but let Him, as we stand and as we sing.